We are particularly looking at John chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. And if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to turn to that passage and read along as I read aloud from God's Word. John 1, 15 through 18. John testifies, and he is, John the Apostle is here speaking of John the Baptist. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we look at your word, we ask that we would be able to mine the gold that is in your word through the power of your Holy Spirit. That what we get from your word would be true and faithful to your word. That your Holy Spirit would, through his power and our humility, bowing before you and your graciousness and your goodness and your holiness, that the Holy Spirit would accomplish the work of cleansing and purification that your word seeks to accomplish and is given to accomplish in the lives of us, the followers of Jesus Christ. Give us wisdom as we examine your word. I pray that my words would be faithful to your word, because your word is holy and true. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this passage, and as we go through the book of John, we are reminded in many turns that John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. But as we look at these verses that I have just read, verses 15 through 18, we find something much more here than just a description, a eulogy, or what have you, about a dear friend. Now, I'm blessed to have many friends. And yet, if I were to write about my friends, I could certainly not write anything like this about them. Not because I don't love them and because they aren't dear to me, but because my friends are not the person that Jesus Christ was and is. No matter how many friends you or I could list and how highly we prize them, we could not possibly write or think the things about them that John has written to us about his dear friend, who was more than just a dear friend, this Jesus Christ. So we see John tying all the elements here of the life, life in broad terms, to the lordship of Jesus Christ, as though he is looking back across his own life, and more than that, as though he is looking throughout history. And he is weaving a web in which Christ is the center strand, which is exactly the way in which we see him describing Christ up to this point as the light of all life, God, creator of the universe. So then as we look at these verses, we see further proofs of the lordship of Christ and the impact that he has upon the lives of those who believe. We turn again to look first at the life of John the Baptist. And we see John the Baptist witnessing before the Lord. This is the nature and the purpose of John the Baptist's life. He came to be a witness. He was sent as a witness to prepare the way for the arrival of Christ, and he was one. He was a godly witness. He was a witness who was reminiscent of the prophets of old. Indeed, if he had not been a contemporary of Jesus, we would not think of him any differently than as a prophet of the Old Testament. He was no less valuable and true to his calling than all of the godly prophets that had gone on before him. But he was a different man. He was a man who wore camel's hair. He was a man who lived as an ascetic, different from us, living on the least of things. Because dressing in camel's hair is not something that is done by the normal person. He was not eating with the rich and enjoying the fine life, but instead eating locusts and wild honey. He was proclaiming an unpopular message. It was an unpopular message then, it is an unpopular message now. And that message was, repent, repent, repent. He proclaimed to the people who came out to hear him out in the desert, spiritual sickness is destroying you. This was his message of repentance. Sin, he said, will condemn you before God. He proclaimed that they needed to seek God's favor through repentance and righteousness. And as he proclaimed this message of repentance, the people came out to him in great numbers because they realized that John the Baptist did not have any particular personal agenda. He was speaking, as it were, the very words of God. God had sent him with a message to them as individuals. Now, it's wonderful to think of that in abstract human terms. This man is here with a message for me as you are watching John the Baptist. And the message that he has for me is specifically from God. But when he starts speaking and says, "You brood of vipers," well, then the problems start to crop up. This is the sort of thing that John the Baptist was doing. But in the midst of this proclamation of the need for repentance, John performed his greatest work, which was testifying to the person of Jesus Christ as being the Son of God. This is the essence of his message as John the Apostle shares it here. And I'm just going to call John the Baptist from now on, because you got two Johns and it gets a little confusing. The Baptist said, "He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." To those who did not understand that John is... Excuse me, the Baptist. I'm going to confuse you more than myself here. That the Baptist is prophesying the eternity of Christ because he is not simply a man, but also God himself. That statement is a mystery. He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. If you do not understand the eternity of Jesus Christ, it's a conundrum. It goes around in circles, back and forth and back and forth. And how do you make sense of that? It's a puzzle. The message is Jesus Christ is God himself, eternal, from eternity to eternity. John the Baptist was pointing to Jesus Christ, to the Lord, even to the point of martyrdom. The word that is translated here meaning testify, or that is translated as testify, literally is the word that is the root of our word, martyr. And the Baptist eventually did testify to the truth of God's word and God's law so faithfully that he forfeited his life because of his testimony. As we consider the Baptist's testimony concerning Christ, his witness to Christ, there are various reasons from a human standpoint why it would be unnatural for John to testify in such a way concerning Christ. In other words, from a human standpoint, it doesn't make sense. From a human standpoint, what he is doing seems a little crazy. Because John the Baptist was here out in the wilderness witnessing, not competing. Witnessing, not competing. In our Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about how easy it is to get caught up in churches thinking about the numbers game. And it's so easy to be caught up thinking about these sorts of things that result in competition for pastors with regard to their churches, for people in general with regard to their bank accounts and their houses, for people who have jobs with regard to their jobs, for people who have children with regard to their children, people who are in school with regard to their grades and their scores. Now, these are all facts. If you are a pastor of a church, there is a certain number, for instance, of people who attend your church. If you're a student, you get certain grades. If you're a sportsman, you make certain scores or don't make certain scores. These are reality. Each person has a particular level they are at. But we find John witnessing to Christ, not competing with him. What reasons would he have for competing with Christ? Well, a number of reasons. First off, he was a relative of Christ. And when you get in a closer relationship, those of you who have siblings, brothers, sisters, whatever, find that those relationships are not always trouble-free, shall we say. There's a little competition that goes on there. Is that true? Those who have siblings are sitting smiling. But everybody knows how this works. And so it shouldn't be surprising if John the Baptist felt that he had to compete with Christ because Christ was related. Mary and John the Baptist's mother Elizabeth were related. But there's another reason for a natural tendency to compete in John. That was that he was older than Christ. Well, that's a natural reason for competing, isn't it? If you're older than someone who is in the same sort of field, you say to yourself, I've got it over him. I've got it over her. I'm older. I should be more experienced. I should be farther up the ladder. Whatever that ladder involves. Both of these factors could easily have caused him to take Jesus for granted. Even to look down on him, to consider that whatever his qualifications, Jesus would not amount to much. And even if he did amount to much, it would be not as much as John himself, the Baptist, amounted to. And John would probably, from a human standpoint, there would have been a natural tendency to take glory or joy in the fact that his relative was amounting to something, as long as he wasn't amounting to more than the Baptist was. But through his witness to Christ, the Baptist was also turning the spotlight off on himself. We find this illustrated later in the Gospel of John. He must become greater, I must become lesser. How many people turn off the spotlight upon themselves? Or turn the spotlight from themselves to point to someone else? It's a very unnatural thing. It's a very rare thing. But in his witnessing and not competing, John was testifying concerning one, this Jesus Christ, who was virtually unknown in public ministry at that point in time when John the Baptist testified this concerning Christ. How did he know these things about Christ? He knew them, obviously, because God had revealed them to him. God's work within the Baptist had shown him the truth concerning Christ and caused him to have the strength of character and the concern for the truth that made him speak God's word out about John, even if it meant turning the spotlight from himself to point on Christ. And so as we see John witnessing and not competing, we need to realize that we have a responsibility and we need also to take our place as witnesses. If we know Christ personally, then God has revealed to us the truth that John the Baptist understood concerning him. That Christ was and is the Son of God. In John the Baptist, shared the message of Christ despite its cost to his ministry and to his life. Because we know Christ, if we know Christ, we cannot remain silent. We know that the cost of speaking out leads, if it leads to persecution only for a time. And we know, on the other hand, that the reward of witnessing for Christ is an eternal reward, as is the reward of the Baptist. Temporary pain and injustice are consequences, however, that we as Christians tend to worry about too much. It is a fact of our life here on this earth that there are things that cause us pain, that there are things that are difficult for us. But the realities of the Christian life are to look at those things and to face those things that cause us pain, and to understand that if they have not come as a result of our sin, that we must look beyond them to, in the distance, the future, not how much is this hurting me right now and how can I get out of it. We as a Christian community, for instance, want to take our place among all the other people in our community and nation. We want to claim equality with them in every realm, whether political, economic, religious, or whatever. We do have certain rights as American citizens. We should exercise those rights and privileges in order to be powerful influences in making this a godly world. But do we concern ourselves so much with having equality that we would prefer better treatment as Christians in return for silence about Christ? In other words, are we willing to gain better treatment as Christians at the cost of not witnessing for Christ? This is a choice that faces us on a daily basis. It's not just a choice that comes on an annual basis or once every couple years or whatever. But we realize that this is something that we must face when we are talking with our friends who do not know Christ, with acquaintances, with strangers that we meet on the street. Because if you are like I am, you oftentimes think in your mind, Christ, my Lord, how can I be a witness for him to this individual? And what always goes through my mind, if your mind is anything like mine, is that oftentimes witnessing for Christ is like throwing a wet blanket on things. Because people frequently have a negative response to the message of the gospel, which is, the gospel is not just John 3:16. The gospel includes the whole message contained in Scripture about God's glory, might, and power. John the Baptist, for instance, was witnessing concerning the glory of God, the gospel, and saying to Herod, you are an adulterer and worse. You have married your brother's sister. Now, again, it's like calling people, you brood of serpents and vipers. That's not sort of the joke that you toss lightly into the conversation. We blanch when we hear that kind of comments. It's not designed to win friends and influence people. We have to face this question. Are we worried about present comfort or future glory? This concerns our witnessing. Now, I don't enter into talking about particular aspects of Scripture such as this with a glad heart and a sense of personal accomplishment. You have to understand that. This is a subject that is as difficult for me as for anyone, in which I am as likely and do fail as much as anyone. But that's why I say, glory to God, His Word is holy, and it's not what I say. It is as we come to God's Word and we find that He has impressed upon us the work of witnessing for Christ that we say we are all sinners. We all must work on this to grow as witnesses who do not consider the temporary pain or persecution as worthwhile in comparison with the eternal glory and eternal reward. This is a subject that you and I must continue to be uncomfortable with for the rest of our lives. We see this evidenced in Paul's life when he gave his farewell address to the elders in Ephesus, the elders of Ephesus. And he said, I am not guilty of the blood of any man, because I have shared the word of God faithfully. This is a concern that was on his mind. He said, now, am I guilty? Am I not? Have I witnessed as I needed to? Or have I shirked when it was tough? this was something that was upon his mind enough that this was a major part of his farewell address to these elders of the Ephesian church. If it was on Paul's mind when he was going back to Jerusalem, certain that imprisonment and death would await him as a result of this return to Jerusalem, then we cannot lightly or easily escape it. And how we are to take our place as witnesses, what we are to say, when we are to say it, is not something that is a formula in which I am able to sit down or anyone else is able to sit down and say, well, if you do this and you do that and you do that, and you've been a faithful witness and then you're done. Did you know that Jesus died for you and you need to trust in Him or you will not be saved? That if you say that, you have accomplished your duty as a witness and therefore you're done. There is no formula. There is just the constant need to be responding to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, who will at times cause us to be witnesses in the way John the Baptist was a witness, saying to someone the kind of thing that you and I don't really want to say to people. Humanly speaking, you are an adulterer and worse because you have married your brother's wife. That's the kind of witnessing we want to avoid, but we must be responsive to the Holy Spirit. We fail as witnesses unless we concern ourselves with God's glory and forget about our comforts. Now, it would be easy for us, as I have emphasized this particular aspect of the life of faith, witnessing concerning Christ, it would be easy for us to get into the frame of mind of thinking we have this responsibility and God's going to help us some, but it's our job. It's a difficult job. I must do it. And then for us, when we concern ourselves with our job in this, to neglect God's blessings. And our passage makes it very clear to us we cannot neglect God's blessings, because we see that constantly God's people, those who have trusted in Christ, are constantly receiving from the Lord grace. The grace that began with the grace which taught us, even though we were not worthy of it, to recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior available for all who will trust in Him. Grace that goes beyond that. What is the passage in the song, the phrase, "And great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I find." Morning by morning. That is, that could be taken directly from these verses. Grace following grace. Blessing following blessing. Blessing after blessing. How many of you have ever worked on an assembly line? Who's worked on an assembly line? Wow, not many. Just anybody else? Oh, that's amazing. Well, this illustration may not be all that great, but I can remember working at the end of an assembly line. And working at the end of an assembly line is not much fun, depending on what goes on before you. An assembly line I worked on was shipping dated Sunday school materials, like the stuff we get in our Sunday school. And what would happen is all the pickers, the people who picked all those things further up the line, would work at their own rate. And so they'd get a little slow, and then all of a sudden they decide it was about break time. So, I've got to get something done here before break. And so they just... And then they all work together like that, and all of a sudden, you know, here I am waiting on their whatever, and bam! Break time's there, and I've got 500 patches lined up to go through the strapping machine and the shrink wrap. And, oh, man, I wish they would work more organized, more evenly. Well, this is what we're talking about, this grace that comes from God. It's the package dropping off the end of the assembly line, one after the other. We can't catch up with them. It's one, oh. It's more than we can assimilate. It's more than we can understand. The blessings that come from God are piling up on us. We must remember this throughout our lives. Have you ever run into or been, perhaps, a person who claimed a faith in Jesus Christ and yet was not glad about anything? Now, I'm not making a theological statement here. I'm sure it's possible at certain times in our Christian life to be so burdened down with difficulties that we cannot see the blessings, Job being in such a time. But if we claim to be Christians, or others claim to be Christians, and there's a consistent lack of thankfulness or recognition of the grace of God demonstrated in human lives, there must be serious doubt about whether this individual, whether it's ourselves or others, has ever experienced the grace of God, which is brought through salvation. Because this passage makes it so clear, you are at the end of an assembly line. And God is able to put more on the beginning of that assembly line than you can catch at the other end. When those things come down on you, it's not like packages hitting you on the head. Because they're blessings. They're wonderful things. They're things that so frequently people take for granted. And so if we are truly followers of Jesus Christ, and we know Jesus Christ through His grace demonstrated in our life, then witnessing must also be accompanied with gratitude and thankfulness. We must recognize His grace. We must give thanks for it constantly. What should our prayers include? They must include thanks. Constantly. We should even pray that God will demonstrate to us the new ways in which He showered grace upon us, so that we can recognize these things. What are you thankful for? Do you have a family? Do you have a home? Do you have an income? Do you have a husband or a wife? Do you have children? Do you have health? Do you have trials? Do you have faith in Christ? Do you have a ministry among God's people? Do you have brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you enjoy God's creation and nature? Do you read books? Do you have answers to prayer, both yes answers and no answers? Now, some of the things that I've thrown in there, no answers to prayer, for instance, and trials, might seem like they don't fit. But that is simply because we do not understand that God knows us perfectly. And His goal is to accomplish the reality of the way in which He has called us holy because we have trusted in Christ by making us holy. And that is a purifying process. Purification results in scrubbing, working in the laundry. You got a bad spot? Take that brush and scrub, 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 or put your hands with it together. Rub, rub, rub until you get rid of it. And so recognizing the grace of God also means giving thanks that He takes difficulties, allows them to come into our lives, brings them into our lives, and forces us to trust on Him and to cling to Him, to see the way in which He takes us through those difficulties. That is trusting in the Lord. So, as you and I go out from this place, deal with the issue of how God has called you as a witness. Deal with the issue of gratitude to Him. So what I'd like to do on the second part with gratitude to God is we partake in communion now. Following communion, what I'd like us to do before we sing our final hymn is to have a time just of prayers of thanks. Thanks. Thank you, God, for. You don't have to start it that way. We appreciate whatever, however you want to say it. And this is not just limited to those who feel competent to pray a lengthy prayer, but thanks can be thank you, God, for the Son. God loves to hear our thanks because He gives us gifts and He is waiting for our response. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we ask that You would make us faithful witnesses, that You would teach us the hard and difficult lessons of what it means to be witnesses as John the Baptist was a witness to Christ, a witness to the truth of Your Word and its application in personal lives. We pray that you would make us powerful and effective witnesses. We submit ourselves to your guidance and direction in this. Lord, also make us a grateful people. We would give thanks to you for all things and in all things and never stop. We pray, Lord, recognizing that you are speaking in your word here of the grace that you give to people. We are speaking first and foremost of the grace that comes through people seeing that Jesus is the Christ and acknowledging him as their Savior. We pray that you would accomplish this in each of our hearts, in the hearts of all who are a part of our congregation, in the hearts of our family members and friends, so that we might rejoice in seeing greater and greater evidence of your grace at work around us. In Jesus' name, amen.